That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message may be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God.
Well, last time, we saw from the Bible that the word church describes the people of God. God has spoken through his word, and he has called people, human beings, to belong to a new community. Sometimes that new community is gathered. Here you all are. You gathered here, and there are other churches that are gathered this morning around Perth, and others that have gathered already on the eastern seaboard and will gather around the world. At other times, the church is scattered as we go about our daily lives. But the thing is that believers never stop being the church of God, whether gathered or scattered. That was one of the things we saw last time. Another thing we saw last time was looking at the question, what does the church do? And we saw from 1 Peter that God's people are to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord. We proclaim to the world around us that he is wonderful, that he is glorious. And we do that by our words, like Rod has shared. We do that by telling people about him. And we also do it by how we live our lives, by our deeds. In all of that, we are a light, as Jesus says, that we are the light of the world and we shine to the world. And so that's what we looked at last time, in case you weren't here, or if you, like me, need a recap. Now this morning the question is, what about the church in eternity? What happens to this that we are in eternity? Surely in eternity we are no longer a light to the world, because the new world in eternity won't have any darkness in it. There won't be any more gathering of those who are lost, because that would have been done in this time. But the church does continue to exist in eternity and does continue to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord in that heavenly worship that we see in the passage here that we've been singing about in the songs. We are a new community in eternity, fulfilling that heavenly purpose, that human purpose in heaven of glorifying the Lord in all of life, in all of what eternity is about. We are a people proclaiming the wonder of him and the excellencies of him. So this morning I want us to explore the church in eternity, the church beyond this world, by unpacking Hebrews chapter 12, 18 to 29. But before we get into the unpacking, let's consider why this passage was written in the first place. Why did the writer put it together? Did he sit down and scratch his head and think, God's people need some input on what heaven is like, so I'm going to write something about heaven, because they need that information? No, we need to remember that the whole of Hebrews was written as a call to people who were Christians, but from a Jewish background, to not give up following Jesus. There was powerful pressure on these Jewish Christians to forget about Jesus and return to basic Judaism, to go back to what they had left. And the writer is saying in all of this, in the letter, that this would be a crazy thing to do. And this passage that we have before us is about the glory of the church in eternity. And the writer is essentially saying, look at how awesome it is. You would be crazy to turn away, to let all that go. So that's why it's here. But I hope that you will come away understanding, as we look at this morning, understanding how profound the church is. If you are a Christian, I hope that you will see how deeply blessed you are to be part of it. That church is not just a little add-on to your life, just a part of your life's activity. You do so many things during the week, and church is just a little part of it. I hope that you will value the church that you belong to, whether you are gathered or scattered out in the week. I hope you will value the church more than ever because of this passage. And I hope that you will cling to Jesus more than ever because of what is here. And if you are not a believer, I hope and pray that as we look at this passage, you will see why you need to be one. You will see what you're missing out on. Now, I don't have any slides this morning because there's essentially just two things I want to talk about. I want to talk to you about two mountains. There are two mountains in the passage, and they are being compared. So, if you are looking at the passage, be looking around verses 18 to 24. Two mountains being compared. One is Mount Sinai, that these Jewish believers knew so, so well from their nation's history. They know that God rescued them from Egypt, that he had performed a series of miracles, incredible miracles, and then he got them out of Egypt, and he gathered them at Mount Sinai, and there he formalized his covenant with them to make them his special people on earth, his bright lights on earth. He constituted them there at Mount Sinai as a nation. That's the one mountain that we have before us. Mount Sinai. The other mountain that we have before us is Mount Zion. But here it's not talking about the Zion that you could travel to if you were to get onto an LL plane and go over to Israel, to Jerusalem. Not that one. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly version of Jerusalem. The scriptures tell us that the earthly Jerusalem is a shadow of a much greater place. That place that's in the heavenly realm. That place where God dwells in the fullness of his glory. And so we have two mountains. And the writer tells these Christians of a Jewish background that they have not come to the first mountain. But instead they've come to the second one. And when we compare these two mountains, we will see that this is a wonderful truth, such that it would be so insane to walk away from Jesus and that second mountain, that heavenly Mount Zion. Well, let's look at Mount Sinai for a bit, and I read you from verse 18. He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." What the writer is describing there is what happened in the book of Exodus under Moses. The people had come out of slavery. They had come to Mount Sinai to worship God. God had come close to them, but he was hidden in a cloud. And his presence, this kind of closeness that of God among them, this presence brought fire. And it brought darkness. And it brought a tempest, a storm. Because he is a God of burning holiness. And they could not just approach him. They could not just approach him and then avoid death. This is a very serious and in a sense a dark, gloomy moment. While God was nearer at that point than usual, he was also, in a sense, distant. This is a glorious moment. It is an awesome moment. Yes, it's all those things, but also there's a distance and it is dangerous. As sinful people, if they approached God, they would die. And so the closest they got to God was the foot of the mountain. It's a distant relationship. I wonder what you would have felt like if you'd been there. I reckon you would have felt this is an amazing thing in that this powerful God is on our side. And so from that point of view, experiencing the power and the glory of God and knowing that this God is on your side would have been a wonderful thing. But the power was so terrifying because they're sinful people that they were ordered not to touch the mountain. Verse 20. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now, friends, it's with that background, that very dark and frightening background, that the writer to the Hebrews, with that backdrop, says, you have not come to that mountain. Let's pick it up in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We'll see more about how wonderful this is, but it's wonderful. What is this place like then? What is this place that's been described? Well, it is heaven. All of this is in heaven. And the writer says that believers have come there. And they haven't come to the edge like Mount Sinai, where crossing the line and touching the mountain would mean death. It's not like that. No. In here that we've just read, they have come to the very center of where God is. Now, I want to pause from exploring the passage as if it were just something from history and written to them in ancient times. I want to pause and say to you, don't think of it as just an abstract piece of writing for them back in ancient times. Because this is true for all who belong to Christ. Are you a Christian? Because if you are, this is just as true for you as it was for them then. Please, please take that on board as we continue to look at this piece of scripture. Well, let's look at what this place is like. We find this place so utterly glorious. We read here that it's the city of the living God. We read that there are innumerable angels in festal gathering there. I don't even know how we begin to get our heads around what that looks like. Have you ever seen those displays that kind of rogue nations often have of their armies? You know, those arrogant regimes where rows and rows of soldiers march by, goose-stepping. I sometimes wonder if they go around the corner and come back again. But they want you to think, we are great, and we've got this massive army, and all their tanks and their missiles go past, and it's a sea of soldiers. And you're supposed to go, wow, but in an intimidated sense. Here we have a mass of angels. And the sheer number of them is meant to make you go, wow. But not in a disturbing sense like those rogue nations on earth. Because these angels are in festal gathering. They're not in green, khaki, warlike army clothes. It is not a display of power and war. It's a festal gathering where you see these innumerable angels. So the question then is, what is a festal gathering? Well, it's a celebration. It's a festival. And so it's a happy gathering. And that's where you are. There's the passage if you're a Christian. It's also called the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Well, who is the firstborn? In the Bible, in the New Testament, that one is Jesus. He is the first human being to conquer death. Colossians says that he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the Son of God through whom we all, if we believe, become children of God. He goes ahead and we come after him. Jesus has opened heaven for us. And so if you are a believer, this passage is saying you are already enrolled. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this: In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Done deal. You sealed. You belong. Verse 14 then says, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So, it's yours. You've enrolled. Heaven is yours. Do you realize that? Believer, that in a very real sense, spiritually speaking, heaven sees you as part of that gathering that exists right now. You are part of that assembly. You are enrolled. You are just yet to arrive. Now, I want to zoom in on that word assembly. What does assembly mean when we read about it here? Well, if you've got your Bible open and you look at the footnote, what does the footnote say to you? It says, or church. The original word here talking about assembly in the Greek is the word ecclesia. You might hear us talk about ecclesiology, the study of the church, the doctrine of the church. Ecclesia. It means church. And in the Bible, ecclesia, this word for church, never means a building. Never. It is used to describe meetings, that not always spiritual meetings. It is used, for instance, to describe, in Acts, we have a description of a civic meeting. And so a local council or a shire might call a meeting of the community about their plans. They've got plans perhaps for a new road that's going to cut through your area. And so the word ecclesia could describe that meeting. They say to you, Wednesday evening at 7:30, the Melville City Council will hold an ecclesia. They will hold a church about the planned road. An assembly, a gathering. In the Old Testament, the people gathered around Mount Sinai to be formally established as God's people, and we are told that they were assembled there. Also, that they were churched there. People can assemble, they can church at Subiaco for the footy. Probably not for much longer, I think. Or at uni for their lectures. Or at the theatre for a musical. But in the Bible, the unique thing about God's church is that it is a gathering of God's people, gathered by him, whether we are assembled or scattered around and about, but we are part of his new community, to be a restored people, to the glory of his name. And all the earthly churches that we meet in the Bible are connected to the ultimate church that is already gathered in heaven. So go to verse 22 back in Hebrews. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And so it goes on. It is wonderful. Don't let the wonder of this escape you. If you are one of God's gathered, if you are one of his people, one of his churched people on earth, then you really are, truly are, one of those who are gathered right now, in status, right now, in heaven. You belong there. Who else is there? Look at verse 23. We are told that God is there. God, who is the judge of all, is there. And you can also be there. You don't have to worry about the edge of the mountain and death. He's there and you are there. It's amazing. Verse 23 says, the spirits of the righteous made perfect are also there. Who are they? Well, they are all those who have died in Christ and are now completely without sin. And there they are in the presence of the Lord in eternity. They are there. Just think about that. We confessed our sins a moment ago, but they're not doing that because they are the Spirit's now made righteous. They're completely sanctified. We are sanctified in status, yes. We're in Christ. We have His righteousness. But we're also being sanctified that we might, in our human physical state, become more and more what we actually are in Christ. But the time will come when we will be there as the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Let me ask you, who do we know who have died over past years who would be among those who are counted as the righteous now made perfect in heaven? We know many. We buried a dear man, a deacon of our church, just weeks back, Mr. Budi Sulistio, who we all knew as Budi. And the stories about him, if you didn't know him, are just stories that testify that he trusted in Jesus. He is one of those who is there right now in that very real church that's gathered. And I could go through many, many names. What about Jack Hutchinson? Dearly, dearly beloved Jack Hutchinson. Bev and I spoke about Jack this morning. I told her I was going to say this. A man who touched many lives here. I used to see Jack when I would come on a Sunday morning. He'd pray with us before the service. Jack, who was in advanced age and with many physical infirmities. Jack, how are you doing? I'd say. And he'd often say to me, I'm going up. With a light on his face. Well, this is telling me that he is actually there. And so I want to say to you, isn't this heavenly church inexpressibly glorious? It's wonderful. Why would these believers then ever contemplate giving up on Jesus? If they did, then all they would have to hold on to is Mount Sinai, that other mountain. And Mount Sinai is never good enough. For although God was near to them in a sense, he was not close because sin was still in the way. Ah, but Mount Zion in heaven, how magnificent to be able to be part of that. But how is it possible to be part of that? How is it possible to get face to face with God and yet not die because of our sin? And the answer is because of someone else who is there. We've been reading, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The angels are there. The assembly of those whose names are listed or who are enrolled, that's us, that's there. God himself is there. The saints who have already died, they are there. And then we have verse 24. You have come and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus is there. And he has mediated a new covenant. It is better than the old covenant because this one is actually able to take sin away. How? How does it work? Well, because of his sprinkled blood. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the bull, of the animal, would be sprinkled onto the people as a sign that the animal's death was on their behalf. But it was never the real thing. It was always a pointer. It was always a lesson that a death is needed to pay for the sin of a sinner. But always a pointer to the death of Jesus. And when Jesus' blood was shed, that is when the real deal was sealed. A death for all who believe. A death that really takes sin away. A true substitution, where you have a human being for a human being. It could never be an animal for a human. And that is why the Bible talks about Jesus' blood as precious blood. It is precious because of what it achieves. Verse 24 says, it is a blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. How so? How does that work? Well, we know from Genesis, right at the start, in the first few chapters, Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. And God said to Cain, in chapter 4, that the blood of Abel cried out from the ground for vengeance. What Cain did was a ghastly sin. It had to be paid for. It had to be accounted for. And that's all that Abel's blood can say as it lies on the ground. It can only say murder, foul, wrong. And this must be settled. You've heard me talk about our church in South Africa that was attacked by terrorists in 1993 in July. 1,000 people in attendance that evening. Terrorists came in, threw hand grenades, and shot at us. 11 died. A few days later, being part of the staff, I was part of a group who came to clean up. To clean up as best as we could. We worked on blood-soaked carpets. We carried buckets of bloodied water. And it was one of the most sobering experiences of my life. I knew some of those people who had died. I knew whose blood it was that I was part of washing up. And as I looked at the blood, I can tell you, I felt that sense of wrong being voiced. Looking at the blood, this cannot be left unpunished. The people who did this need to pay for this. It cannot just be left. That is like Abel's blood crying out. Well, Jesus was murdered. He was murdered by the wickedness of human beings. But his blood is different. It doesn't cry out for vengeance. It does not cry out that a horrible wrong now needs to be judged. Instead, this precious blood says that your wrong, your many wrongs before God have been paid for. There you have a better word than the blood of Abel. If you are a believer, you can now come into that festal gathering. Now, because of Jesus paying for you, paying the penalty, taking the punishment, your name is on the roll. It really is, if you're a believer. You are enrolled in heaven. You look forward now to the day when you will join the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you will join those who've gone ahead. You will see Jack Hutch again. And I know, Bev, you're looking forward to that day. And I am looking forward to that day. How wonderful to be with him who is right now more alive than a person could ever be, and to embrace him. You will see them all. I'm not going to unpack the rest, verses 25 to 29. They are a warning not to give up on Jesus. They are a warning not to refuse him who is speaking. A day is coming, these verses say, when God will shake the earth in judgment. And for these Hebrew believers, how insane it would be to stop trusting Jesus when it ultimately means they're turning away from the heavenly church. But for this morning, for us, I want you to be aware, dear friends, that the church is not just here. I don't want you to see church as a dry add-on in your life. If this is all true, then the church should be the most important feature of your life. It should matter to you deeply. You should be part of it regularly. It should be where you come to add your encouragement to others who are here. It should be where you support what's going on here with your gifts and your resources. It must matter more than your career. It must matter more than your other interests and your friends and your wealth and your hobbies and all those things. We are enrolled in heaven. Because we are enrolled in heaven, right now, we are always part of the heavenly church, a place of celebration, a place where glory is given to God. We see more of this right at the end in Revelation chapter 7 with the tribes and the tongues gathered around the throne. That's where you will be ultimately, finally, but even now you are enrolled there. The church is not just an earthly community. You are part of a heavenly community. And so when you go about your daily life, don't forget that. Remember who you are. Remember where you belong. Remember where your inheritance is. And let it affect how you speak to other people. Let it affect the things that you choose to do with your time. What are the things that you look at? What are the things that you are entertained by? What are you doing with your boyfriend? You are a citizen of heaven. Let that resound through all of your life. And when you gather here on Sunday, as the church gathered, Sunday by Sunday. Remember that this is not just 32 Bull Creek Drive that is church, but that there is a corresponding gathering in heaven that you belong to as well. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer, I do hope this passage will help you to deeply, deeply value the church. And friend, if you're not a Christian, you don't believe, please don't just walk on. Please look into Jesus. Because if this is all true and you do not have his blood covering you, you miss out on this. What a dreadful thing to have the other mountain and to face the judgment of God and that darkness. You don't want that. And so I'd invite you to look into Jesus more. How do you do that? Come and speak to us. Come and speak to me. We'd love to meet with you and have coffees with you and talk about this. But please put your name on the card in the foyer and put your details on there and say, please call or please visit. Or I'd like to talk further and we will be in touch with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged. We are so wonderfully privileged, and it's all because of Jesus. And we thank you. Would you help us to live our lives driven by this reality that we are part of the heavenly community? Please help us to be godly, and please help us to be grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a great song with which to close the service is this one. There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Let's stand together and let's rejoice.
Wipe each tear.